Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 7. We're rapidly approaching the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We are at verse 15 today. We're going to read verses 15 through 20. This is God's holy word. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We saw last time that the Lord Jesus Christ had exhorted us to enter into the narrow way through the narrow gate. And that is the gate of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ tells us that he is the door to the sheep. Christ tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so while many, many folks travel on that broad highway to hell, Christ tells us to enter through him and walk in the narrow way of life. And as we do that, we need to remember that that is a difficult way. Just because you've gone through the gate and you're in Christ and just because you're on the right road does not mean you will not encounter problems. There are pitfalls. There are difficulties. There are boulders in the middle of that road. And there are setbacks that we will encounter. But also along that way, we will encounter false prophets. Jesus tells us about them and he warns us to avoid them. And so Christ gives us in the section that we're looking at today some advice as to how to recognize false prophets and avoid false prophets. In order to follow what he says, we have to realize that there are true prophets. He says, beware of false prophets, but there are genuine prophets. And a genuine prophet that you find in Scripture, don't find them today, but a genuine prophet that you find in Scripture is someone who is appointed by God, and therefore when he speaks only what God wants him to say. When God is silent, the prophet is silent. When God speaks, the prophet cannot help but speak what God tells him to say. That is a true prophet of God. He is sent by God, and he says what God wants him to say. But Jesus warns us of false prophets, and false prophets are not sent by God. They are self-appointed men and women. They are folks who come claiming to speak for God, but in reality only proclaiming their own lies that they want you to listen to, either because they have some ulterior motive to gain your trust or basically because they're in it for what they can get out of it. And so Jesus warns us of pseudo-prophets. That's the word he uses here. When you find false Christ, it's pseudo-Christ. You find false prophets, it's pseudo-prophets. It means that they are a sham, that they are living a lie, that they're proclaiming to be one thing when in reality they're something else. Jesus warns us of them. Later on in Matthew chapter 24, he's going to say, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And Peter also speaks of false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. John mentions them in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And in the book of Revelation, John sees a vision, and the vision speaks of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. And we see that these three have the same kind of unclean spirit. Revelation 16. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. So, what do we find here in the New Testament? What we find from these descriptions of false prophets is simply this. Number one, they are seeking to lead men astray from the truth. That's their goal. That's their job. That's their intent. They want to lead you out of the path of righteousness. They want to lead you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They want you to follow them, and so they're seeking to lead you astray. Number two, they secretly introduce destructive heresies into the church, and those heresies primarily focus upon Christ and His work, the work that He has done for our salvation. And number three, they are in league with the devil, and when they speak his lies, not the truth. Those three things are true of false prophets. But when they come to you, they don't come wearing a sign around their neck saying, "Behold, I'm a false prophet." They come looking like you and me. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." The sheep's clothing idea there is you and I are sheep, right? I mean, Christ is our shepherd. We are believers. We're called to be sheep. And so here they come looking like you and me. They come looking like other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in their outward appearance that gives them away. They're not going to show up wearing red tights with horns and a pitchfork and the whole bit like the joking pictures of the devil. They're not going to look like that. They're going to look like us on the outside. But their appearance is only external. It's hollow. They are false. They are shams. And they are pretending to be something in order to lead astray unsuspecting folks. So think about cult leaders like the Reverend Jim Jones. Those who want their followers to think of them as oracles sent from God, speaking secret truths to that group alone. This is what drives cults quite often, is the fact that there are folks who come and say, "I have discovered something in Scripture that nobody else has ever seen, or the church has forgotten for 2,000 years, and we know this, and you come follow me, and I'll teach this to you. And we alone have the truth." You find people like that, beware. Especially if somebody says, "I have discovered something in the Bible that has been forgotten for thousands and thousands of years." Watch out. That's a big red flag. Don't listen to them. Or some of the TV preachers who like to hide their true beliefs from their followers so that the followers don't know that these folks really and truly deny some of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. There was a scandal a number of years ago about a famous couple had a TV ministry, and they were recorded somehow or other actually talking about what they did believe, which basically is what they didn't believe. They didn't believe in the Trinity. They didn't believe in the incarnation of Jesus. There were quite a number of things they didn't believe, but boy, they didn't want their followers to know that because they wanted to rake in the bucks from gullible Christians. The monetary support was all important, so they didn't tell anybody that would ask them what they actually didn't believe. Or think about false religious leaders like Muhammad or others who, in Muhammad's case, who openly claimed to be the last prophet and to be the one who was correcting errors in Judaism and Christianity. So all of those are various aspects of false prophets. They look serious and sincere on the outside. What are they like within? Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So the lamb's wool on the outside masks their true inner nature. And their inner nature is the exact opposite of a sheep. It's a wolf. That's where we get the term wolf in sheep's clothing, incidentally. Under the guise of innocent sheep, they are really and truly hungry wolves. Well, hungry is not actually the word I ought to use. I ought to use the word that's used here in Scripture, ravenous. You know what that word ravenous means? Not only do they want to eat you, but they will tear you apart in the process of eating you up. Ravenous has to do with violence. Not only are they going to devour you, they're going to scatter your bones. They're going to tear you apart as they eat you. That's the description Jesus gives. That's how dangerous false prophets are. But the good news is you can recognize them. That's what Jesus says. You can recognize them, and you recognize them by their fruit. And the fruit that he's talking about here is fruit that is twofold. It has to do with their doctrine, their teaching, as well as their practice and the type of disciples that they produce. Doctrine and practice. The fruit is going to match the type of plant that it comes from, Jesus says. And so he tells us this. You will recognize them, in verse 16, by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So the fruit's going to match the type of plant that it comes off of. The doctrines and practices are going to match the types of people that they are. Let's talk about false doctrine first. There is a test in the Old Testament for false prophets. Hopefully you know about it. If you don't, turn with me to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. In the Old Testament, God did not want his people to be led astray by false prophets, and so he gives two tests. This is the first one, Deuteronomy 13, first five verses. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So this first test of a false prophet is simply this. Here comes a man who does a sign. He announces a sign and he does a sign and it comes to pass, and then he says, this sign brought to you in the name of Baal or whoever. Therefore, let's all go follow Baal. And God says in this passage, don't do that. Don't do that. This man is trying, you saw that, to lead you astray, lead you out of the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk in. So his purpose in doing this sign is to get you to leave God behind and to go follow this false god and walk out of the way that God wants you to walk in. Leave the narrow way of Jesus, walk in some false way. And so God says the reason I'm allowing this to happen is this is a test. It's a test to see if you will be faithful to me, even when you see what appears to be evidence of the truthfulness of the existence of a false god. So it's a test. That's the first thing. Book of Revelation mentions lying signs and wonders that are to be done by the devil and his minions. Revelation 13 says, I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. So here is a beast that on the surface appears like a sheep, but when it opens its mouth, it sounds like the devil. It appears like one of us, but when it opens its mouth, it's a follower of the devil. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image of the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So, Revelation 13 ought to be read in light of Deuteronomy 13. Here's a false prophet who comes along and looks like outwardly something that's harmless. It's got horns like a lamb. Opens its mouth and it sounds like the devil. And it lies. It's able to produce lying signs. And the purpose of those lying signs is to lead people astray. Make an idol of the devil and worship it. Is what's being said. Revelation 19 basically says that the false prophet who had done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. That's the first sign. So we've got one test. The second test is quite simple. It's Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So there's this twofold test. The twofold test is this. A false prophet is someone who speaks and what he says comes to pass, but he does it in the name of a false god and says, now let's follow this false god. Or a false prophet is someone who may speak in the name of the true God, but what he says doesn't come to pass. Those two things are tests. Well, you're going to say, okay, that's like Israel in the Old Testament, and that's, depending on your view of the book of Revelation, that may be in the future. What about us today? What's going on today? How do we apply this today? Well, it actually does apply. Anyone who preaches to you in the name of any other God, be he Allah or Buddha or Krishna or whatever, is not to be believed, even if he is able to do something amazing as proof of the truthfulness of what he says. Don't follow him. He's preaching a false god, and God specifically says, watch out for that. Or, let's put it in the Christian church, anyone who proclaims that he knows the time of Jesus' return is a false prophet. And there have been a lot of them. I became a Christian in 1971. And shortly after I had become a Christian, I went with my roommate to visit. I was still in college. Went with my roommate to visit a very large, famous church with a rather large, famous pastor. And he wasn't preaching on that Sunday. He had a special guest speaker come in, and the guest speaker was speaking on the date of Christ's return. And he knew when it was. It was 1973, or at least 1974. And for proof, you could buy his book and record and tape that were on sale in the vestibule as you leave. Thank you. Or the guy that wrote the book, 88 Reasons That Christ Is Coming Back in 1988, and then revised it to 1989 and then sort of disappeared. Or more recently, Harold Camping, who is the only one out of all of these guys who, when his prophecy of the return of Christ failed, admitted he was wrong to even give the prophecy and folded up his tent and quit his ministry and went home. The only one who did the right thing in that. I've always said, I still maintain, if somebody tells you, I know when Christ is coming back, that's the one thing you know that's not true. Okay? Not true. No man knows the day or the hour, Jesus says. Or anyone who denies a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith, such as the Trinity or the Incarnation or the Resurrection, that person is a false teacher. No matter what else he says, no matter what he is able to appear to do, he is not to be followed. That's the doctrine. The practices flow from the doctrine. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. The practices of a false prophet will match the type of tree that it comes from. The fruit will match the tree. And so a true prophet will teach godly, true doctrine, and he will promote a life that reveals good fruit. A false prophet will teach false doctrine, and he will promote a life that reveals bad fruit. It cannot be otherwise. That's what Christ is saying. What the Bible is saying here is a person's character will in the end be revealed. He may hide it for a while, but pretty soon it's going to come out. In parallel passage where Jesus speaks of the trees and fruit in Luke chapter 6, he shows this. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and an evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what Jesus is saying is that evil deeds flow forth from an evil heart, just like evil words flow forth from an evil heart. And good deeds flow forth from a good heart, just like good words flow forth out of a person's mouth from a good heart. That good heart is a redeemed heart. It's not that some are good on their own. There's no one good, no, not one. But those who are redeemed and whose hearts are changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who have faith in him, are able to speak good words and do good things. So, good fruit would be something that's seen in the life in terms of practices of righteousness and holiness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Recall Paul's comment about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Or he told the Philippian Christians to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Or James says that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Or as Jesus says in John 15, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And he goes on and says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, the Bible teaches that this good fruit that comes from the good tree that's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit. It produces in the life of the believer righteousness and holiness and an obedience to God's commandments. So that's the true prophet from Scripture who proclaims those things and lives a life that demonstrates those things. And Jesus is warning us against false prophets. And so you could just say, well, the opposite, but there are examples in Scripture as well. Before Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the works of the flesh. And he says these things are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, not just the opposite of the fruit, but all kinds of rebellion. Notice that all of that the works of the flesh can be characterized by envy and jealousy and self-promotion. It's me, 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 and it's all about me. It's not about you, it's about me. You only exist so that I can get something out of you. It's all about me. That's the works of the flesh. That's a similar type of thing, what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, without reading the whole chapter, Just notice these things that he says. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. He goes on and says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, with the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And he goes on and says, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And he reaches his conclusion by saying, therefore, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So this description of the life that is produced in the follower of a false prophet is a life that is futile. Your thinking is futile. Your heart is dark. You're given over to impurity and dishonorable passion and a debased mind. That's the life that unravels. And it's taught by the false prophet. It's revealed by these things. So Jesus says, here's what happens to them. They'll be found out and cast into hell. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, he says. You see, what's a bad tree good for? One thing, firewood. That's it, firewood. Bad tree's not good for fruit. Bad tree's good for firewood, and that's it. As John the Baptist told those who came to him, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So firewood is what they're destined for. Folks who hear the gospel but who respond by rejecting the gospel end up being burned. Hebrews 6 says, the land that is drunk in the rain, it often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So there's this great danger of hearing the gospel and rejecting the gospel and finding that in your life the only thing that's growing are thorns and thistles and these rebellious things. Point's this. Beware of false prophets. They are headed for hell, and they will take you with them. And that's what Jesus is saying. Good news is you can recognize them. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. The good news, Christian, is that we don't have to be deceived by such men. God has given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Word of God so that we can see in Scripture these tests to be able to determine a true prophet from a false prophet. You don't just naively have to accept anyone who comes along and says, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I, especially somebody says, I have this brand new revelation that nobody's ever heard before. Instead, you can be discerning. Put these biblical tests into practice. Examine the fruit of their teaching and examine the fruit of their lives and see where that goes, because you're going to see that this selfishness rears its head in false prophets. I've mentioned before, I guess probably the ultimate example that I remember in the 1980s was Reverend Ike, who would misquote the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. He would leave out the seek first the kingdom of God part. And he would focus on all these things. And then he would elaborate mink coats, diamond rings, and Cadillacs. And that was his message. And he had a big following, because he was appealing to those who were jealous and envious. Has somebody else got a better car than you have? You send me money. I have a direct line to God. I'll pray to him, and he will give you a Cadillac. Better than that old Toyota. He will give you diamond rings on every finger and a mink coat on your back. This is back before the PETA people started throwing paint on mink coats, okay? What was his appeal? His appeal was envy and greed and hatred of others, jealousy of others. Such folks are headed for hell, and they will drag you along with them if you follow. So the road to heaven, this narrow way, is fraught with perils and pitfalls. There are false prophets and false teachers whose job it is, they think, to seduce you out of the right way and lead you to follow them. They want you to leave the narrow way, the path of Jesus Christ. But God is faithful, and He gives us the tools, and He gives us the Spirit, and He gives us His Word so that we can recognize these false guides and avoid them, and therefore, by God's grace, through faith in His only Son, Jesus Christ, we can continue to walk along that narrow path that leads to heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the things that we've seen today. Thank You, Father, for giving us this warning that there are such false guides and false teachers and false prophets who would lead us astray. But thank You, Lord, that You show us how to recognize them. Bless us to have godly discernment when folks do attempt to lead us astray, and to be able to tell the difference between the fruit of the Holy Spirit and especially the works of the devil and the works of the flesh. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.